In Matthew chapter 16, I want to welcome every guest. If you're visiting for the first time, we're glad you're with us. There is information about the ministry, and there's a book we'd like to give you at the Welcome Center in the foyer. Please stop by and get that. If you're listening online, I hope you'll get your Bible out, follow along with us, and appreciate everybody being here today. Well, we've been several months, actually, on a series of sermons called Great Stories of the Bible. We're not talking about fibs or fables. We're talking about true accounts, parables, things that are very pertinent in Scripture. And I just felt like we needed to bring some things together from the first part of the New Testament that it's not in one place, it's not just a discourse, but about the church. The Bible talks about the church. It's a new thing when you get to the New Testament. You see groups of people or assemblies in the Old Testament, but not in the function of the New Testament. So something new has happened when we get to the church in the New Testament. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what is he going to build his church upon? Well, you go back to verse 13 and it tells us, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. He's going to build the church upon himself. He is the chief cornerstone. It's built upon the apostles and prophets. So it began with him. It began with Jesus Christ. It's a new thing. Up to this point, they worshiped through the temple and offered sacrifices. It was an order of priests. And before that, we have different dispensations. Adam and Eve talked with God as a friend out in the garden. And as we go through Scripture, we come to this place where we're dealing with what we call a church. That's how God works. It's in and through local churches, Jew and Gentile alike. So we want to talk about the church and what it means to us and the significance of it. In Matthew 18, just over a couple pages or so from where we started, and verse 17. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. We see again the importance of this church still in the Gospels. When we get into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It was the day of Pentecost that the church was empowered. So here is the progression of how this all developed. It wasn't one day said this is it. It was a transition of a short period of time. For the Jews, they need to realize Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the lamb that was offered a sacrifice, fulfilled now in reality. He paid for our sin so that we might be saved and know our Lord. Because of that, he began preaching, and preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people were following him. The apostles were being trained. But when he was crucified, some people weren't sure, well, what happened? We thought he was going to sit on a throne and be a leader and bring peace and prosperity. And now we begin to see the real significance of why he came, to be a sacrifice, to pay for our sin. When he was crucified, he said, it is finished. That meant atonement was made in full. There's nothing that anyone can do to add to it, nor should we take away from it. Entirely, it is based upon his sacrifice at Calvary. Amen. He became our substitute. He paid for our sin. Right. Now we have him on the earth for 50 days, the day of Pentecost, or for a number of days, then the day of Pentecost comes 50 days after, and the disciples are gathered together, and something unique, something that was a one-time event, it was a fulfillment of something special. The Holy Spirit came in power and filled those disciples as they gathered together, and that was the full beginning of the church. So you go back to the book of Acts. It began with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, built on the apostles and prophets. The day of Pentecost, it was empowered. The Holy Spirit came and manifest himself to indwell every believer, and the church is suddenly in full force. Now they are preaching, and people are being saved daily. 3,000 on the first day, and daily people are being saved. Church is being organized. There are leaders among them, and prophets teaching New Testament doctrine. God is blessing that early church, and the transition is going on where they realize it's not just the Old Testament Jewish system, but now there's something new where Jew and Gentile can come together. So over a period of years, we see it fully developed. Epistles and letters are written. Instruction is given to the church. Now we come to today, this is 2,000 years roughly later, we have the blessing of knowing through history that God has protected, provided for his church. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church goes on, and it prospered. In fact, the church prospered so greatly, some say there was many as 50,000 believers in Jerusalem. And they met in homes and open areas, but they met daily together. So we have the church growing and growing and spreading. The missionary journeys take it all over the Mediterranean area. Other churches of Asia Minor established, all the way to Spain and Europe. And the gospel goes forward, and now churches are being established. See, this is God's plan for our age, is to work through local churches to propagate his message. It's local churches. That's how it happens. So the church is a unique thing in the history of the world. It was never done that way prior to the beginning here in the book of Acts. So we have the Lord adding to the church daily. So what is a church? You drive down the street or you go through a town and you see steeples, you see a church on the town green, and you say, that's a church. You know, people maybe drive by here and say, oh, that church there on the corner. But the building is not the church. I think you understand that. The building is just a church building. And there are church buildings, especially you go up the Hudson Valley, they are now antique stores. They are dwellings for people. It was a church building, but it's not a church. And so the church is the people. It is a Greek word which means called out of. Called out of. Ekklesia is the church. So it is called out of what? Called out of the world. Distinct from the world. Not just in salvation, but unique to be a representative of God. So the church is called out. A special, unique group of people. We are now ambassadors for Christ. We're saved. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a unique thing to be part of a church. Before a person gets saved, they might have gone to a church building where they have church services, but if they were not saved, they were not part of the church. A person has to be saved in order to be part of the church. So it is a group of born-again believers. I've heard it described this way. The church is an assembly of baptized believers that covenant together to carry out the Great Commission. So there's a purpose behind that assembly. When our church started, we started in the Knights of Columbus Hall. Now, that may strike you as very different, very unique, because the Knights of Columbus Hall is not Knights of Columbus, is the protective order of the Roman Catholic Church. Why would a Baptist be there? Well, we weren't there long. So they told us we couldn't meet after, even before we started, we were there 4 weeks. Then we went to an abandoned school building and met there for a while. And then we went to the Congregational Church. They had a chapel. So in 6 months, we were in three buildings. And then when they kicked us out, we went to a public school, William Strong School, the other side of town. And then we started hearing rumors. They didn't like us being there. Too many people, too much stuff going on. And so we ended up buying this property. You know, one day I rented an airplane and I from Plainville, and the guy flew me over the area, and I'm 22 years old, have any money, and I said, God, where do you want us to go? And I looked over and I said, right there on West Street. You know where Target's at? That's where I saw. I said, we should be right there. And Mr. Dukes owned that property, and he lived right across from it, and I found that out. I went over and I talked to him. I said, are you interested in selling that property? He said, yeah, I would sell that property. I said, well, how much do you want for it? Now, to be honest with you, I can't remember the number. It was beyond anything I could comprehend. And I thought, maybe that guy will take me back up. I'll look again. Maybe there's another spot, you know. But guys, it worked out. God opened up the door, and we bought 3 acres of property and a factory building that had been wasn't abandoned, but it had to be sold, and we ended up buying that. But it was a church all along. It was a church from the first day, because it was an assembly of people covenant together to carry out the Great Commission. But there are other places where they have a building that's been there for 200 years, and people come and go, and they're not saved. And it's not a church. It's just a church building where people go. It's a religious activity. So you see, the distinction between a church is an assembly of people. Whether you meet out in the open, whether you meet under a tent, whether you meet in a building, whether you meet in a rented hall, no matter where it's at, it's the people that make up a church. It's called out group of people covenant together. That the thing that happens when people get saved is they are now different. They change. Their heart's different. They have different desires. Wouldn't you say that was true of you when you got saved? Something changed in your heart and mind. You had a different attitude toward things. Your entertainment changed. Music, your dress changed. Your friends changed. You know, some of the friends didn't want to be my friend anymore after I got saved. So all those things change. The church is distinctively different from the world. You're called out of the society or the world in which you live. So we look and act like Christians, not people in the world. Amen. So the definition is called out of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1 through 3, it says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now, Paul wrote at least one more letter, probably a couple more, to the church at Corinth, but we have in Scripture 2 Corinthians, and we read how they listened to what he said, and they changed some things. 2 Corinthians is a very rich book, but they were a church even though they were carnal. Why? They were saved, and they did have the idea of let's carry out the gospel, but they were carnal, living more after the flesh. There were divisions. People were, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Christ. That they were divided. That there was sin in the church. It was still a church. Why? Because they were saved and they were called out, but they were a struggling church, not a great church. But you don't see too many churches called First Corinthian Baptist Church. You think of Corinth as a church that's not a good church. So there are churches that are more carnally minded, some more spiritually minded. But the idea is that we are called out of the world. That's the plan. That's what God desires of every church. And it's built upon the foundation of Christ. So the head of the church is Christ. It's not you and it's not me. As I try and help churches to get started and help churches that have been started, I always ask a question. I do a questionnaire when I review a church ministry. And the questionnaire is, who really runs the church?
Amen.
And it's interesting because sometimes there's an elderly widow that has a lot of money. And everybody wants to know, what does she think? What does she say? Or there's granddaddy that runs the church. But I remind you, it's not granddaddy and it's not an elderly widow. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we submit ourselves to him. He is the one that is the head of the church. Now there's structure and there's authority, but Christ is the head of the church. He is the building and he builds the church through people. People that are not perfect. And he said to Peter, I will build my church. Well, Peter was part of that, but he built the church. It was Christ doing it through Peter. And it is a local New Testament church. As you go through Scripture, you get these letters, the church to the churches of Galatia, that region, to the church at Corinth. And all those were local churches. They had an autonomy. And every church might be a little different and unique. But there was a certain understanding that every church was a local church. Now, I know that when somebody gets saved, you're part of the family of God. We're all going to heaven. We'll be raptured together. But the directions are always given to local churches. There is a structure of every local church. Everybody ought to belong to a local church. It is in a local church where you get comfort and help. You know, you get on the radio or television, you may learn something. It may be good, may not be good, but they can't come to your bedside when you're in the hospital. Maybe they could, but they won't. You know, it's a local church that does that. They can't perform the funeral or wedding. They can't comfort you in time of need, and they probably don't know your needs to be able to warn you against false teaching. So there is the necessity of a local church. Every local church may be different and unique, but that's how God works, through local New Testament churches. Everybody should be a member of a local New Testament church. Submit themselves to the authority of it. So the authority in the church comes back to, he said, the apostles, the prophets, and then as an under-shepherd, there are pastors, and the only other officers are deacons that are servants in the church. Go with me to Acts chapter 20, book of Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So pastors have a responsibility to feed the flock, to give them the word of God, to give them truths that will help, to give them guidance in their Christian walk and their Christian life. You know, the Word of God can reprove, rebuke, exhort, and all those things are part of the role the pastor has to help with the flock. And he is to protect the flock. There are wolves, it says out there. That means there are those that would try to destroy your faith, discourage you. There are times I've warned people, I said, you need to be careful about this. There's something wrong with that teaching. And they say, oh, no, I believe all this stuff. And over time, you find out they're no longer in church. How many times that happened? See, you've got to be careful. That's a role of the pastor. There's a structure in the church to help people. It is his role to correct the flock. And there are times they need healing. And there has to be someone to help heal the wounds that people may have. Sometimes there's division in the church. It needs to be solved. Sometimes there are family problems and broken homes. There needs to be healing. Sometimes there's just people kind of lose their way and they need healing. Numerous times someone's come to me and said, well, my life is a mess. And then we begin talking a little bit. And they said, but the greatest years of my life, I remember when I was there at church. Why aren't you back then? You know, get back where you ought to be. in church. It is a place where people can be led and give direction. There always has to be someone be in charge. Now, I've heard all the stories about committees. Some people are really anti-committee. But a church can't be led by a committee. There has to be someone. Dr. Robertson always said, everything rises and falls on leadership. Somebody has to lead. Now, there's the right kind of leadership. Somebody can be more authoritative and dictator, not ask anybody's opinion. You know, I think it's great if you can learn to be a leader of leaders, to lead other people and use their skills, their ability, and lead in that way. But nonetheless, the pastor, somebody has to lead. Somebody has to say, here's where we're going. And there will be someone. There have been times through being here 47 years, you see a lot of things happen. There are times where somebody, they want to be the leader. They want to be the one that makes the decision. They're not going to follow. So I commend people that are willing to follow. In fact, I think a great leader is also a great follower. If you can't learn to follow and understand the structure of authority, you don't need the military. I know things have changed a lot, but you don't get an order and say, well, let me think about that. You'll get swatted down pretty quick. You don't think about it, you follow through. Sometimes people would make an accusation. They say, oh, those people, they just follow everything that you say. Not really. Now, a lot of times it's discouraging where people seek your advice and they don't follow it. And why'd you ask? No, that's one of the roles that a pastor has, to help be a leader and to be an example. You can't ask people to do what you do not do. We have times of prayer. You know, I'm praying with different people, praying for this revival meeting coming up, so that you have to be an example. The scripture says not to lord over the flock. It's not to control everything. Not that you wouldn't want to. Not to say, let me help you. I know I can solve your problem, but people have their own will, and they can choose to do what they want to do. And not living for filthy lucre. Now, I found this. This is the perfect pastor. This will help all of us. The perfect pastor has been found that will please everybody. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and sits down. Thank you for not amening that. He condemns sin. Thank you. He condemns sin, but never steps on anybody's toes. He works from 8 in the morning till 10 at night, doing everything from preaching sermons to janitorial duties. He makes $400 a week, gives $100 a week to the church, drives a late model car, buys lots of books, wears fine clothes, has a nice family. He always stands ready to contribute to every good cause. He's 36 years old, and he's been preaching 40 years. He's tall on the short side, heavy set in a thin sort of way, and handsome. He has one blue eye, one brown. He wears his hair parted in the middle, left side dark and straight, right side brown and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with the youth and spends all of his time with senior citizens. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face because he has a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing non-members, and always found his study if he's needed. Unfortunately, he burned himself out and died at the age of 32. There's no perfect pastor. And there's no perfect church because it's made up of sinners. Sinners saved by grace. But by the grace of God, none of us would be here. And we're still allowing God to work on us, to sanctify us, to make us better, to make us more holy. There are certain marks of a biblical church. So when we talk about a church, we understand what it is. It could be a good church or a bad church. But it's important that we strive to be a biblical church, following the Bible. And whatever it says, that's what we want to do. Preaching the whole counsel of God. All those things are important. Not just saying what people want to hear, not driven by the whims of things of this world, but driven by the Word of God and what people need. A perfect church would be filled with perfect people, all living perfect lives, doing everything right, never hurting each other's feelings, never needing to ask forgiveness. But that doesn't exist because we're not perfect. So if you're looking for the perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. There is no such thing. Someone wrote a beautiful little poem. I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be, a church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way, a church that has no empty pews with all the people pay their dues, a church whose members always sing, a flock to church when bells do ring. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me. But still we'll work and pray and plan to make our own the best we can. I thought that's a pretty good plan. When you go to Revelation, the first couple of chapters, chapters 2 and 3, talks about seven churches of Asia Minor. And I think it's interesting that they're all different. They all had different problems. They all had different strengths, different weaknesses. So a church can be different. It doesn't mean that you can't be a part of it. You know, again, you ought to find the best when you can, be a part of it, roll up your sleeves, get busy, and start serving in that local church in whatever way you can. The first church mentioned is the church at Ephesus. Well, that church had a lot of good qualities. Doctrinally, they were strong. But one major thing they were missing, they left their first love. Christ was not the center of it anymore. The church at Smyrna was going to suffer persecution. In Pergamum, the church needed to repent from some works that were evil. In Thyatira, the church had a false prophetess. And there was a doctrine of the Nicolaitans were taking authority over the lay people. In Sardis, the church had fallen asleep. Philadelphia, the church had endured patiently. In Laodicea, the church was a lukewarm church, neither hot nor cold. They're all churches, and they were real churches that were being addressed. Now, some have made the association of different time periods from the early church and each one showing through the years, this is what happened generally in the culture of those years, and today we're in the Laodicean age. Now, I don't think anybody can prove that, but it is interesting to see that there is a correlation to all of those different periods. And today we do see the great need for churches to be alive and faithful to the Word of God. True Christianity is contracting, not expanding. Compromise has become prominent in the day in which we live. And so there is a need for the churches to wake up. I don't know if you keep up with the news or whatnot, but you know, if you listen to too much of it, you can just, boy, you get angry. Oh, how foolish of these people. How can they do that? How can they think that way? But seldom do we think we don't have enough churches preaching the truth and the gospel. Amen. And it really comes back to the churches to be a voice to our communities, to let people know that someone stands for what's right and against that which is wrong. But we have lost our voice. There is a time in America, in New York City, they would publish in the local paper the sermons from the previous Sunday. There was a time in Sunday school. There, a little town community, about 5,000 people, just north of where I grew up, and it's called Brazil, Indiana. There was a Methodist church that in Sunday school, not the church service, Sunday school, had over 5,000 people attending every week. There's only 5,000 people in town. It was just prominent that everybody went to church, and you could see that over and over again throughout the country where people were more God-conscious, more interested in the things of the Lord, more concerned about their soul. So we do have a problem, and it's not complaining to the people, but where are the preachers? Where are the young people surrendering to the ministry? Where do preachers come from anyway? Is there some machine, you know, you put a coin in it and you crank something and pfft, there he is. It's a preacher. You know, we need all those. No, they come from people like some of the young people right out here. They come from churches. They come from people who are saved. People who get under the burden and realize there's a mission. It's a higher calling in life. and that they surrender and follow. So there is a need. There is a need. And it goes back to churches. The challenge should be there in churches. Let's do the work that God's called us to do. So the benefit of the church is the preaching of the gospel. People hear it. People in the church go out. We this year have emphasized handing out tracts, over 5,000. You see the update. You know, many people have been saved as a result of it. Books have been handed out. I mean, all that is the role of the church. And we're trying to get the gospel out. Where Christians are helped. There are people hurting and suffering, feel like they're not needed. There are people that need help and encouragement, times of sorrow. The church edifies one another. We can build up one another. And there's just something about it. You come to church, you see a face that, you know, they care about you, and they're praying for you, they give you a hug. It means something. There are people in the world who do not have that. Romans 14, 19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify, one may edify another." The church edifies itself. We edify, build up one another. It is a place where God is glorified. If he determined this is what this dispensation will do, is have churches, and the churches go to all over the world, preach the gospel to every creature, then it honors the Lord that we're meeting together. It honors God that we're preaching his word. It honors God that you're here and you want to know the will of God and do the will of God. It should be a place of edification, place of encouragement, and it also should be a place of correction where the whole counsel of God is preached. I've said this recently a few times. People come to church, they know I'm a preacher, they know that there's a sermon. And then they come to church, they say, "Are you preaching at me?" It shouldn't be a surprise. Of course. Yeah, I'm preaching at you. And sometimes people say, "Let me have it. I need it. I need help." And sometimes they come to the altar and God's convicted them. He's worked in their heart. That's what happens at church. Because we all need to be uplifted and strengthened and helped and encouraged. God is glorified by that. By our faith, our worship, and our service. All those things are important. You know, thank the Lord for all the people who were here yesterday and a work day. I mean, God's honored by that. Hey, what can I do? How can I help? That was a blessing. Everything that goes on to try and see somebody saved and to build his church, that's a good thing. God's honored by that. So we can honor him by our faith, by our worship, and by our service. So what is our relationship to the local church? The bottom line is we should be faithful to it, attending. Amen. Faithful. The doors are open. Be there. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. Now we need the fellowship. We need the church to help us. But it's a voluntary thing. You can't fire people. You can't say, "Well, you know, you're coming to church, you're fired. We don't want you anymore." It doesn't work that way. Someone volunteers singing in a choir. There might be someone that's not really that good. But you don't just say, "You're not that good." Amen. You see, it's a voluntary thing. You voluntarily put yourself under the authority of the church. You voluntarily say, "This is my church. I want to serve the Lord. What do I need to do? How can I do that here?" So we voluntarily submit ourselves under that, and our family under the guidance of the church. And then we propagate the Lord's work. It is through the local church that we try to evangelize the world. We support a lot of missionaries, 70, 80 missionaries, and they go all over the world. And what is their goal? To start churches. Amen. They're going to go to a place where there is no church, and they start handing out tracts and flyers and telling people we're going to meet, and they find a place to meet. People come in. They get people saved. They come together. Ultimately, they have deacons or leaders in the church, and they organize a plan to go out and reach others, and ultimately even perhaps start another church out of their church. I mean, that's the purpose that we see in the New Testament. That's God's plan. So we want to propagate it, preach the gospel, follow the leadership, support the church, prayers and giving. All those are important. I was talking to a preacher this week, and he said, in our church, we had a man that moved in, his family. He was reassigned a job, and he made a really good salary, had a great job. And people knew what he did, and they knew he was somewhat affluent. And every time the church had a big need, it seemed like the money came in. And people thought, it's that guy, you know, he's loaded. He's got a lot of money, they're affluent, and that's who's really... Because they didn't know that for sure, but that's what everybody thought. But in reality, the pastor said, we had a plumber that just faithful through the years, and he had bought some houses, bought another house, had a number of investments, and people didn't know that's where the money came from. Amen. You know, all these special needs. It's amazing how God brings people together and uses people you wouldn't even know. There are people that hand out tracts and knock on doors, meet people, witness people don't even know. When our church first started, we had a teenage girl. I don't think ever there's been someone bring more visitors to church than that girl. She was like 18, 19 years old. It was Laura David at the time, now Laura Stearns, and some of you know her. But she came right in the beginning, and she was bringing visitors all the time, just constantly. You see, everybody has a role they can play. We support the church, our prayers, our giving, our service, and also to be an example to others. Do people look at you and say, I want to be like them. I want to have a marriage like theirs. I want to be a giver like they are. I want to be a soul winner like them. I want to use my music like they use their music. Amen. We ought to be an example. And if nothing else, just to be faithful. Jackie, there's a plaque right there next to your pew. And you know what it is. It was Albert Salvaggi, not greatly talented, not a lot of things he could do, but he was always there until he went home to be with the Lord. He was faithful. That's one thing we can all do, is be faithful. Amen. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And to live a consecrated life. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. That is a landmark verse. It is the church that is the pillar and ground of the truth. So it is through the structure of the church that we know who we are, what we believe, and we build upon that, so we might help, edify, worship, and propagate the gospel. The church is a wonderful thing. And I've seen people through the years, when they got saved, and it was just a transformation in their life, their whole family. And they'd be coming to church, it's like, man, I can't wait to get to church. You know, I can't wait for Sunday morning. I'm excited about being in Sunday school. You know, if you're saved for a while, you can take it for granted. But if you just get out in the world and start talking to people, you find out there's a lot of miserable people. Amen. A lot of people that would love to have what you have. Let's not take it for granted. We are blessed to have people that are loving and caring. Not perfect, but we have a good church where people love one another and help one another. People have a role to play, and sometimes you don't even know who's doing what, but there is something about a church that is serving, surrendered, humble, just trying to be a testimony and a light to a community. And you're part of that. Let's not take it for granted. Let's bow for prayer this morning.